Good morning. Good morning, Reality Church. You guys all right? You're doing all right. Good. Good. Awesome. We are on week four of this series called What About Bob? My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to welcome you guys. If this is your first time here, I know you could be a lot of different places. We're so glad that you have given Reality Church a shot. And if you're kicking the tires on the faith and wondering, what is this Christianity thing about? I want you to know you're in a safe place to ask those questions. We are finishing out this series this week, but you can go online and you can see all of them. And I do want to welcome all of you guys that are online streaming this right now. Thanks for clicking on this link, and I hope that this is going to be meaningful for you guys as well. You guys may have noticed that there's a lot of progress going on. We've knocked down a wall. We've got a huge lobby out there. We're about 4 weeks out from moving in. And so new Reality Kids Wing, if you dropped your kids off to that tiny little hallway over there, that's going to change and change pretty quickly. I do. Woo! All right. My woo was not as good as yours. Kind of sounded a little thin. But I did want to talk to you guys about this budget, this year end and everything, and I want to keep it in front of you that we are really close as a church to finishing out this year in the black. This would be the first year in the history of our church that we'd finish out the year in the black, but I want to put that to you as a challenge. Some of you guys, you've been here for a while. This is not, by the way, if this is your first time or if you're just kind of checking out our church, it's totally not to you. But if you say, look, I'm a part of this church. I believe in the vision. I believe in where we're going. I want to challenge you, if you've never given, to start. I want to challenge you to say, you know what, before the end of the year, I want to give something to invest this, to move this thing forward. We as a church don't get anything from any denomination. No central organization sends us money. Everything we do is based on the gifts that you guys give. So thank you so much for your generosity. And, how about finishing in the black for the first time ever in the history of our church? That would be great. So just keep that in mind as year end happens. So we've been defining who Bob is as somebody who doesn't really believe like we believe. In other words, they don't line up with what we would say, and that kind of makes us uncomfortable sometimes. Or they would feel like this would be the last place that they would ever belong. Church people just aren't their people. I wouldn't know how to act. I mean, if I walked into the church, everybody would be shocked. It would just be a big scene. I could never show up there. They're not my tribe. So that's who Bob is, believe or belong. You know those people. They're everywhere. And we've been talking baby steps this whole time. Baby steps like, first of all, see Bob. You got to see Bob. Notice him. Don't ignore him. Or them. Pray for Bob. Don't ignore Bob. Pray for them. Say, God, now that I've seen them, I live my life on the default setting of selfishness. So I've got to pray for them so that I can realign, recalibrate my mind to think about Bob more like the way God thinks about Bob. Then hang out with Bob. Just hang out. Spend time with Bob. We said a couple of times, look, you don't have to go to strip clubs and bars to hang out with Bob. Just hang out with people who do. That's the whole idea. Hang out with Bob. Talk to him. Listen, hang out. And then this week, tell Bob. When I was growing up, we would have said share with Bob, but that just sounds weak. Tell Bob. Tell Bob. What are we going to tell Bob? Well, you and I have a problem because most people that we know have an opinion about Christians who talk about their faith. In fact, we're even a meme. I mean, people who talk about their faith, we're even a meme. It gets out there. It's like, we're sort of intrusive, you know, sticking our heads in where they don't belong. You know, it's like, can I talk to you about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And it's really kind of weird and an awkward conversation. It's no wonder then, if that's the way we think about it, it's no wonder that 95% of American Christians will never lead anyone to faith in Christ. 95%, that's not, I just didn't just come up with that. 95 sounds made up, I'll give you that, but that's Barna Research. Also, 90% of all Christians in America, outside of their own children, will never share their faith with anyone in their lifetime. 90%. That's self-reporting, by the way. That's Christians reporting on themselves. No one is having fun telling somebody about Jesus. In fact, in most of the conversations that people have about evangelism or with someone else, they're both miserable. And that's bad. This person feels like all the weight in the world is on them. They got to make the sales presentation. What can we do to get you into salvation today? Sort of conversation. And the other person on the other end of the table sees them sweating, you know, and goes, this isn't fun for them. It's kind of like that moment at the restaurant where you taste your drink and you hate it. And you immediately, your first gut reaction is, taste this. And your face tells them the story. When evangelism comes across as, do you want to meet Jesus? That's not the right way to do it. So we're going to go back to the beginning. Why do we even think that this is something that we should even be involved with, telling Bob? Well, as long as we admit that right now we're failing, we're just not doing it, what did Jesus want us to do in the very beginning? What did he say? Because Jesus is going away. It's post-resurrection. Everybody has seen his resurrected body. The disciples are super excited. Where they used to be like the world's ending and the church is ending and our hero Jesus, the one who we believed was going to be our new king, is now dead. All of that's over and Jesus is resurrected and he's hanging out with them. I mean, they ate meals together. He hung out with them and talked to them. And they're super excited. They're like, what's next? I mean, what is his plan? He's got to have a plan. I mean, this is the guy who walked on water. He raises the dead. He fed the 5,000. This guy's got to have a plan. And so they're kind of poking each other. I can't wait. I mean, he's resurrected. What's step next? What are we about to do? What's the plan? And sure enough, Jesus assures them. You know, he says, look, I got a plan. I got a plan. And in Matthew chapter 28, he delivers the plan. And they're like, oh, man, this is crazy. Our King Jesus, the guy who can do anything, is going to give us the plan. What's the plan? And he says, here's the plan. You're going to be my witnesses. And that was an underwhelming plan to them. This is a moment where they go, wait, what, us? But you're the guy who can do all the stuff. Everybody likes you. We're not that smart. We're not influential. Nobody knows us. No, you're going to be my witnesses. So, and I think that line right there travels through time and lands right here, right now. We're the witnesses. You will be my witnesses. You're the ones. Now, notice it doesn't say expert witness, right? What do witnesses do? They just tell what they saw and what they heard. There's a story in the Bible of Jesus healing a blind guy. And the theologians in the area said, you do know that the guy who healed you is from Satan, right? I mean, he's working for the other team. And the guy says, you know, I really don't know that. I do know one thing, though. I used to be blind, and now I can see. He wasn't an expert witness. He wasn't a theologian. He was just a witness. This is what I saw. This is what I heard. And this is what Jesus is saying to you and me. I don't care how influential you think you are, how powerful you think you are, how rhetorically effective you think you are. I don't care if you don't know what rhetorically means. You will be my witnesses. So we have to ask, does Jesus mean what he says? Does he just talk? Or does he really legitimately mean that everybody in this room who's a believer is going to be his witness? The bottom line of what Jesus is saying here is you are the plan. We are the plan. There's no plan B. We are the plan. There is no plan B. Now, the book of Acts in the New Testament is basically the story of Matthew 28 being lived out. You're going to be my witnesses. Go. Teach. Baptize. Go do that stuff. And then the whole thing is lived out in the book of Acts. And you and I are direct beneficiaries of that effort. And it was an effort. The word witnesses is the word that we derive martyr from. This took work. Some of them lost their lives because they were witnesses of Jesus, just like he did. And you and I are direct beneficiaries of that work. It was effort. Now, I love Monica's video about Judy. And Judy comes over and taps her on the shoulder at Hickory Farms, tells her, you know, or asks her, would you like to go to church with me? I don't know if you guys know this about me, but I'm a little bit of an introvert. I feel awkward. I'm good with one or two people, and I'm good with like a lot of people. But if I'm in a crowd of like five or six people, all I do is create awkward situations and moments, and I just want to run away. I get secondhand embarrassment for other people. I walk out of the room. I'm a little bit introverted, and I get charged up from being alone. I just don't know that I would. In fact, I've had God say, hey, go talk to them. And I said, you got the wrong guy. You remember me? I'm just going to create something weird. And sometimes I obey and sometimes I don't. But it took effort for that lady to follow her out of the store, become a little bit of a Christian stalker for a second, tap her on the shoulder at Hickory Farms and say, you want to go to church? And guess what? Everything hinged on that moment. We didn't connect the dots, or I didn't connect the dots until just recently. But you know what? That had an influence, a direct influence on her husband becoming a believer, getting baptized here when they moved back. I love that, but it's going to take effort. Paul, the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he knew it was going to take effort. He was basically a traveling preacher. He would go from town to town, plant a church, and then turn that church over to somebody and then write them a letter when they screwed up. And then there was a lot of screw-ups. And so he's writing a lot of letters like, hey, fix this, do this. You need to get this really in alignment with who God is. Because basically the church then was the church like it is now. We do good things, we do bad things, we're not perfect. And Paul was writing to them and giving them directions individually and as a church. And he wrote this one letter to a church in Rome, to the Roman believers. And they were under persecution. There was all kinds of things going on in Rome. But he was writing to them about their job, about their role. And so here's what he says. He said, you can't keep this under wraps. We can't be secretive believers. And here's why. In Romans chapter 10, this is what he says. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, man, great news. And that word there, saved, not every time it shows up in the New Testament is it talking about eternal salvation or eternal life. But this one it is. Even though he's quoting the Old Testament here, he's reworking the word and he's saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's going to be drawing a critical path here. He's starting with the desired end and then he's going to say, but for that to happen, this has got to happen. And for that to happen, this has got to happen. And he's drawing this critical path of what needs to happen in order for this awesome thing to take place. In other words, he's saying there's huge potential here. Everybody you know has the potential to call on the name of the Lord. Everyone. You have nobody in your life that this verse doesn't apply to. You know why? Because the Greek word here that is translated everyone means everyone. Yeah. I went to seminary. And didn't graduate. Let's move on. You've never met anyone outside of the reach of that verse. You never have. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Every single one who does it. But there's some things, there's some conditions here. But how? How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? Well, that's impossible. I mean, you wouldn't call on someone to save you if you didn't believe in them. You wouldn't take an antidote if you thought it was poison. You wouldn't hop into a boat to take a sail across the lake if you thought it had a gaping hole. When you believe in something, then you can express that faith, and you're not going to express that faith unless it's there. You don't call out for Jesus to save you unless you're persuaded that he can. You have to be, I don't care how spiritual you think you are. There was a time when you didn't believe that Jesus was Savior. You didn't believe that he could do what he said he could do. You didn't believe that he was who he said he was. You hadn't expressed that. So you had to take this step. You can't call until you believe. But then there's one step beyond that. How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? How can that happen? They can't believe if nobody's ever told them about him. This isn't a trick question, by the way. The answer is they can't. They're not going to believe until they hear. They are not going to believe until they hear. They can't. Now, most of your friends have heard about Jesus. Are you off the hook? No, because most of what they've heard about Jesus, they've heard from people who delivered it in a way that was kind of uncharitable. They've heard fake news about Jesus. And they've seen us live our lives in front of them in a way that's not attractive at all, okay? In a way that pushes them away from the gospel instead of drawing them in. So, never heard about him? Yeah, they have. But most of the people who are outside the church have a church story. Most of the people who are outside the church have a mean Christian story. And guys, it's our job to do the cleanup on that, because we are the church. So how can they believe if they never hear? And how can they hear in a way that causes them to give credence to the arguments of Christianity, to who Jesus was? So the next one is, before they can hear, how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Aren't you glad it says someone? They're like, yeah, someone needs to tell them. That's a good idea. Good plan. Someone needs to tell. Lance, you get paid. You go tell them. That's a good idea. I'll watch and pray. I'll pray. I'm with you in spirit. That's where you know what I'm with you in spirit means? I'm not there. That's what that means. You know who this is? That's us. That's us. We're the plan. There's no plan B. And if Jesus means what he says, then what he's saying is, look, life apart from me for eternity is hell. And you don't want anyone there. And if it's real, and life with me, eternity, is a party in heaven forever on a new earth, then we ought to tell somebody. The thing about Christianity is, I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, Christianity, if it's true, it's of utmost importance. There's nothing more important. Now, if Christianity is not true, it's of no importance whatsoever. It's of zero importance. The one thing that our faith could never be is moderately important, sort of important. That's not Christianity. If it's true, it's world-changing. If it's true, it sends ripples throughout eternity, and we've got to do something about that. So, we're the plan. There's no plan B. You and I are going to have to get used to engaging people. We're going to have to get used to that. We've been sent. By the way, this thing has one more phrase in it that I didn't put a slide on there. And how can they tell them unless someone sends them? Well, we're doing that step right now. I'm sending you, okay? I'm sending you out into a community that needs to hear the gospel. And I'm going to give you some instructions, okay? How do we do this without being weird? How do we do this without freaking people out? Because people are freaked out by Christianity, and they're freaked out by Jesus people like you guys. Not like me. I'm pretty cool, but they don't like you guys. I'm just kidding. Number one, ask questions. If you're going to talk to somebody about very, very important things, first, be genuinely interested in who they are. This is not a tactic here. I'm telling you, become curious about people. Start to be curious about who they are and ask questions along those lines. Go beyond what do you do and how long have you lived in Nebraska and all of that stuff, and move into some other questions like, what are some of your dreams? That's fair. People love to talk about themselves. People like talking about themselves. And this keeps a person from becoming a project. The people in your life that don't know Christ, or the people in your life that are maybe not following Christ, they're not a project. They're not a notch on your belt. They're not anything except a person that's deeply loved by God, and you should treat them that way. When you engage with them, this isn't a sales call. This isn't a presentation. This is you getting to know them, finding out who they are, and then bringing the gospel into that situation. People don't want to be bothered. Yeah, maybe people don't want to be bothered, but everybody likes to be engaged and respected, and they like to have their opinion matter, and what they say listened to. People like that. 35 years ago, I listened to the gospel and I believed, but there was something that happened before that moment that I didn't even know about. A tall, skinny kid moved into a Dallas high school and he was lonely, and he was sitting alone at a cafeteria table. And some 16, 17-year-old boys said, "We're going to take the uncomfortable walk across this cafeteria, and we're going to talk to him." And they didn't know it, but he didn't believe in God, and he was kind of turned off by life, and he was in a really rough moment. They invited him to church. His name was Billy Foote. And Billy, on October 31st, 1982, preached a sermon in Spring Hill First Baptist Church. I heard it and I believed. But everything hinged on some 16, 17-year-old boys walking across the cafeteria. Do you think that took effort for them? I wish I could see that scene and just ask God, show me, I want to see their faces. Because for me, everything hinged on that moment. He told me the gospel, but somebody told him first. And I'm wondering what sort of moments in the future that we don't even know are going to happen are hinging on you and me listening and saying, God, yeah, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll take that uncomfortable walk. I'll have that uncomfortable conversation. So ask questions. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. We say that all the time. Don't worry about it. Let them do the talking. Just ask questions. Get to know them. We are the plan. There is no plan B. The next thing I want us all to do when it comes to evangelism or talking to somebody, telling them the best thing they've ever heard, this is really crucial. It's very important. Chill. Please, please, for the love of all that's holy, tap the brakes, okay? Don't be defensive. Don't be argumentative. Listen more than you talk. Remember, everything does not ride on this one conversation. All of eternity, you're not the Messiah. You're not the one saving them. You don't change hearts. Take a break. Let the weight of that go off of you and just chill. You're just presenting to them the truth. You're presenting to them the best thing they've ever heard. And you don't even have to tell them all in one fell swoop. You can tell people that you're getting to know in stages. Tell them. Like the number one thing, maybe you've had a long conversation, you've known them for a couple of weeks, and then you go, and maybe you even tell it at the end of the conversation so you can make an exit. You know, tell them you go to church. You know, you're at Scooters and you say, you're finished with your coffee. Oh, by the way, I go to church. See you later. And you're gone. You're gone. You don't have to deal with the aftermath of that. You're just gone. You can tell them at the next stage, like you can tell them where you go to church. I go to Reality or I go, you know, wherever you go to church. Then I'm a believer. Maybe a couple of conversations. You know, I actually believe in Jesus. I do. I believe that he is who he says he is. And then you can say, here's my story, which is a really kind of a deep moment. Everybody likes to hear stories. Tell them yours. Here's my story. You don't own the copyright on your story anyway. God does. So tell them. Tell them what it is. Present it in a way that can make sense for them. Robert Kahn says this. I love it. He says, one of the reasons we've lost the power of evangelism is because we've lost faith in the power of our own story. Monica's story was powerful. Robert says this in the context of Reengage. When people are sharing their stories in their small groups at Reengage, it's a very, very powerful moment. So tell them you go to church. Tell them you're a believer. Tell them your story. And then stage 4 or 5, whatever, here's the gospel. Here's what I believe about the gospel. That's your part. The gospel, you know, God created us for a relationship with him. That was his idea. Our sins got in the way of that, created a huge gap. These sins, they're not payable by us. It's just too big of a debt. No amount of good deeds is ever going to pay for your sin. By the way, the gospel starts out with really bad news. I mean, it's just like, we're separated from God. There's nothing we can do. But then Jesus comes on the scene and he pays for our sins by living a perfect life, by taking our sins on himself, paying the price for us, the penalty. If death is going to be defeated, then the one who defeats death has got to have a life that overcomes it. And we don't have that. So he pays. And everyone can accept that free gift through faith. And that brings us life. Now, I can tell you how to share the gospel, but I'll tell you this. You guys look up YouTube videos about how to change your garbage disposer, and you know how to find every tool you need. And if you're interested in sharing the gospel, you can find the tools you need. I know that sounds confrontational, but I think it's true. I think if you're really invested in it, now I'll teach you, I promise you, I will. And we've done that. We did a series called The E-Word, where we gave you all kinds of ways of how to share your faith. I think the main thing that we need is just loving people, noticing them, praying for them, hanging out with them, and then finally telling them the gospel. This is what we believe. And knowing you don't save people and you don't change hearts. And you might say, Lance, I tried that, it didn't work. Really? It didn't work? Did you share the gospel with them? Did you share the good news? Yeah. Well, then it worked. It worked. You did it. You did it, and it changed things. It changed you. And by the way, do you think that when you stop talking to them, that God stopped talking to them? No. He loves them more than you do. He's actually more concerned about their salvation than you are. And God keeps on talking to people when we stop. And the last thing, after asking a lot of questions and chilling out a little bit, end well. End well. Look, if the thing starts going south and they say, you know what, I love you, man, but I'm an atheist. I don't believe any of that stuff. It's good for you. I'm glad that you believe that stuff. It just doesn't work for me. I've tried it. It didn't work. I appreciate you taking the time to talk to me about this, but that's just something I'm not going to believe. This is not the time to double down. It's not the time to push your chips to the center of the table and say, listen, we're not leaving scooters until you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's not going to help you. It's going to end poorly. Have some tact. If we can't show the heart of Jesus when we're telling the message of Jesus, then we're doing it wrong. And we're supposed to show who he is. If you're an example of what you're calling people into and you're frenetic and you feel like, you know, you're just all wired up and everybody's got to listen to me and they've got to agree with me, then people don't want to join that sinking ship. They want to see somebody that actually has some confidence in what they believe. And if you do, if you're connected with Jesus, like he says in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branch, I'm your source. You don't have to worry about this stuff. I'm going to give you everything you need. Then you can end well. You can say, you can tap the brakes and say, okay, I'm going to go back to building the relationship. This person says they don't believe that. Okay, fine. I'm not going to cut them out of my life. They weren't just a project for me. They're a person, a real person that I love. So I'm going to continue having this relationship with them. If we deliver the news, and I've seen this, actually I've been to conferences where somebody was shouting at me, and everybody else, you're all going to hell. I wish it was an exaggeration. I was at a Promise Keepers thing in, I think it was Memphis. But everybody, this guy was shouting. And I walked up and I said, why? And he talked, his eyes were bright and he was smiling. He literally looked like he was glad that we were all going to hell. And if we deliver the news in that way, that's not effective, guys. If we love people, really love them, then at the end, if it goes well, if it goes poorly, then just tap the brakes and say, all right. But if it goes well, then say the last 10%. What's the last 10%? Hey, what do you think? Tell me what you think. What do you think about Jesus? Do you believe that he is who he says he is? Do you believe that he's actually God? Do you believe that when he died on the cross, that was actually payment for our sins? Do you believe that he was really resurrected? Do you believe that he can do what he says he can do, which is namely give you the gift of eternal life based not on what you can do? I don't know if you guys know this. No amount of good deeds is ever going to get you to God. But only one good deed, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which you didn't do. So do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus can keep your salvation? And that he can hold on to it and you can't ever lose it because it's in him. And then they have the chance to say, yeah, I do, or let me think about that, or whatever. I know this sounds so monumental. It sounds like this could never happen. Guys, it happens all over the world. It just doesn't happen in America that much. It happens all over the world. And I would like to see us be a kind of a different kind of church. A church that doesn't treat this as if it's the, you know, we don't treat it like it's that awkward conversation, but it's just who we are. It comes out. Hopefully I didn't say that this service, but maybe I did. We don't have to go into whisper spiritual voice to talk about Jesus. We can use like our real voice, like how we really talk, who we really are. And it becomes just a part of what we talk about. We've got a service that I want to talk to you about too. This is Jesus on November 19th, a couple of weeks from now. We're going to have baptism that day. And if you know someone who's close to you but far from God, this would be the day for them, for people who just say, who is Jesus? What is he about? Why is he even here? We're going to answer that question. This is Jesus. This is what he does. This is why he came. And so I know that I didn't tell you guys that you could ask questions, but you can, and hopefully that's part of our DNA right now, but I need to remember to remind you of that. If you have any questions, you can still get those in. You can text them in, or you can download our app. But I like to give you guys a chance to talk back and ask about a few of these things. So, see what you guys are thinking. How do I keep witnessing to someone who believes, but also believes in karma and witches, and gets mad at God when he doesn't answer prayers the way she wants him to? Well, I'm so glad karma's not true, by the way. If karma is true, we're all doomed. We're all doomed. We've done enough bad stuff to where it's just like we're doomed forever. Instead of karma, there's grace. And so what I would do, if you're close to them, I would draw out the implications of karma and grace and how radically different they are. Guys, those two ideas don't live in the same universe. Those two, one of them is hell and one of them is forgiveness and grace and heaven. One of them is relationship with God, and one of them is this looming, if I do this, then I get that sort of way of doing life. Now, so if you've got that sort of relationship, by the way, I believe in witches. I mean, I'm not one, but I believe they're out there. I mean, people, I'll take them at their word. I'm a witch. Okay, you're a witch. I'm not going to say, well, then you no longer, you cease to exist because I don't believe in you. And so I'm assuming, and I'm being snarky, and I'm sorry. But, you know, I lost an hour's sleep last night because I did it wrong. I always go like, hey, man, it's only really 9. And then I stay up like later and later. Like, look, it's 3, but it's really 2. And then it's like, dude, you stayed up too late. So anyway, I know what you're saying. You're saying they believe in maybe paganism and spells and things like that. I'd say those are diametrically opposed. You know what spells are? They're manipulation. They're making us God. We're controlling elements and we're controlling things. I think Christianity is a huge admission to the universe and to God. I'm not God. And anything else is a manipulation, and it feeds into our desire to have control and be deity ourselves. And so I think those are mutually exclusive. If you're close to them, bring up those ideas. If you're not, build the bridge. The bridge that you need between you and someone else depends on the weight of the truth that you want to carry over it. And so you need to build as strong a bridge as necessary in order to carry heavy truths. This is someone who says that they're a believer and gets mad at God when he doesn't answer the prayer the way she wants him to. Join the club. I mean, that's like universal. We're all bozos when it comes to this one. I mean, some of them are big. Some of them are small. I want a parking spot. Why me, God? No parking spot. Some of them are big, though. And I would say that's spiritual growth. Jesus said to people all the time, follow me, hang out, listen to me. And so I'd invite them into the church. Have them sit, have them talk, have them join a life group. Talk out these things. You never argue anybody into anything. They decide. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? Has anyone ever argued you or, you know, like, you must think this? No, they either persuade you or they don't. And you make that call yourself. I'm persuaded or I'm not. So build the relationship, continue having that conversation, and love them like Jesus loves you. I hope that helps. What did you mean about millennials being better about sharing the gospel? Oh, I didn't say that this service, I don't think. What I mean by, while everyone else is going down or getting less involved in sharing the gospel, millennials are actually increasing their level of engagement with the world. So there's hope. Everyone talks bad about the millennials. They're not doing this, they're not doing that. They said, by the way, if you're millennial in here, they said that about every generation before you. And they were right. We're all bozos, and you are probably too. But But you're not uniquely a bozo, okay? But here's one thing you're doing right. You're engaging people with deep thoughts and spiritual conversations. And I think that's awesome. And we could learn a lesson from that. So while every other age group is getting less and less involved in talking about their faith, millennials are getting more involved in it. So that's what I mean by that. I think that they're this is research, and I'm not just making this up. Their level of engagement with the world about spiritual things and about their faith in Christ is increasing, and that's awesome. So, from online, oh, thanks for sending in a question. How do we tell the difference between God trying to influence us, such as through gospel sharing, and less than holy influences trying to separate us from God? Well, you know, when I have a spiritual thought like, hey, you should share the gospel with that person, I know enough about me to know that that probably didn't come from me because I'm just not that good. So that to me is immediately, okay, that's from God. You know, if I get a message like, hey, you know what, you need to write a $1,000 check to, you know, Charity Water. I'm like, Lance, quit trying to trick me into sending money. No, that's not me. I'm just not that good. So maybe it's God. Now, when I see something in my life or hear a message in my life and it doesn't line up with what the Bible teaches, or it doesn't line up, and I kind of, you need to talk out some of these ideas with life groups. The Bible promises us that we have a priesthood of believers, like there's wisdom around you. Talk to them, see whether it lines up with the Bible. God will never give you a message that doesn't line up with Scripture. I went to a Christian university and guys would always go up to girls and say, God told me that you're gonna be my wife. I'm not kidding, I wish I was kidding. And the girl would routinely say, God didn't tell me that. Now go back to your dorm. Oh boy. See, sometimes we have a tendency to read into what we want as God's voice. And sometimes it does match up and that's awesome. But I think when you say, if I do this, not is it right or is it wrong, but is it wise? If I do this, does that lead to this and this and this? Is that pulling me away from God? Then that's when you say, no, I'm not going to go there. And this is individual. All of us are at varying levels of maturity. And God, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, Jesus promised us that he will lead us into all truth, that he will give us direction, that he'll pray for us, that he will convict us of sin. And so you need to listen to the Spirit. But see whether it lines up with the Bible. And if it does, then that's an influence that's pulling you towards God. Also, let other people speak into your life. Every one of us has a lot of blind spots. And if we don't pay attention to those, we're going to see ourselves drifting and drifting because our gravitational pull is to be selfish, to live life for ourselves. So I hope that helps. Is hell the only alternative to heaven? There is no in-between. Either you believe or you're condemned for eternity. What I would say to that is, no, there's no in-between. And here's why there's no in-between. Sometimes, whenever you talk in absolutes, it's kind of funny. People say, you know, it doesn't sit right when you talk in absolutes. And so people have a tendency to say, there are no absolutes, except for that one, the one I just said. But God loves you so much. And chosen love is just kind of a cool thing. If you've ever been pursued, young ladies in the room, if you've ever been pursued by somebody that you didn't want to be with, and they just kept on and on and on and on and on, and maybe they're sitting right next to you right now, and it's like, and he's like, is he talking about us? If that person, and you say, no, I just want to be friends, which is hurtful. You know, those kind of friends that never talk to each other and avoid eye contact in the cafeteria. Those kind of friends. If that person could make you love them, would that be an expression of their love for you? In other words, if they could give you, or press a button and you had to love them, would that be a true expression of their love for you? No, it's manipulative. It's not. That's not love. You know what love is? If he truly loved you, what he would do? You know what he would do if he truly loved you? You guys know this intuitively. He would leave you alone. God loves you so much with a pure love that he allows you to either love him back or not. And God would never force you to spend an eternity with someone who you don't want to be around. It just won't. And so, yes, it's digital. Yeah, it's not analog. It's not, there's no in-betweens. It's like, listen, I'm offering you the free gift of eternity. I'm offering you forgiveness and grace. I'm offering you the deepest need of your soul. You want to take it or not? And you have to hop over the resurrected body of Jesus Christ to get into hell. But he'll let you do it. He'll let you do it. And I pray that you don't. And when we deliver that message to people, we need to know that this is for real. That we're delivering the message of life, not death. We're delivering the message of grace, not condemnation. For 5:24, John 5:24, for those who believed, they're no longer condemned. But those who don't believe, they're condemned already because they haven't believed in the name of the one and only Son of Jesus Christ. I know that sounds strong. But if we're in a burning building and I know the way out and I tell you there's only one way out and you say, I'm going to find my own way, I'm not being arrogant telling you I know the way out. I'm just trying to help. And everybody can make their choice at that point. So, all right, I hope that makes sense. If our work with Bob leads him to attending a different church versus reality, is that still a win? Heck yes, it's a win. Yeah, I believe in one church in Omaha. I said this before, I'm so pro-church. Omaha churches, I love them, and I know a lot of the pastors, and yeah, so we're on Team Jesus, right? We believe that we're all going to go to the same party, we're all going to be at the same place, and your work in their life has made an eternal difference. Let's pray together, and I want that you guys remember November 19th and bring somebody here. It's going to be an exciting day, and let's just pray that we'll be the kind of church that's out there in our community, seeing Bob, praying for Bob, hanging out with Bob, and telling him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your gospel, for the power of the gospel, for who you are, for how you love us. It is so good to know that nothing that I ever do was ever going to win your love because I already had it. And nothing that I ever do is ever going to mess that up because you made the decision to move into my life. I accept your grace and your forgiveness, and I pray that all those who are believers in this room would know that it's forever. And that's good news, and that makes it easy to share because it's good news. We pray that we become the kind of church that's different in that we engage our world with the best thing they've ever heard. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.